A Kinsman Redeemer, Part 1, Establishing the Signet. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Exodus 19:5-6. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of Yahweh. Ephesians 2:17-19. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him Yahweh the Father has set his seal. John 6:27. This series of articles on the Kinsman Redeemer are probably the most significant of any in understanding the purpose of HaMashiach, which is Hebrew for the Messiah. Those having bought into the traditional religious portrayal of who the Son is will find this information difficult to comprehend without a paradigm shift in approach to Scripture. That tradition is the only thing Yeshua ever pointed to that could nullify the word of Yahweh. Most people read Scripture as though it was written yesterday just for them through the lens of current culture without comprehending that all the words in their Bible were written by Hebrews from a Hebrew perspective, formed out of a Hebrew mindset that was influenced by Hebrew culture and were addressed primarily to a Hebrew audience which understood the nuances of the Hebrew language. It is only when we set aside these blinders of tradition that we find these words take on a context different from those of our contemporary culture. Consequently, it is important to understand from a scriptural perspective what the atonement inherent in the celebration of the Feast of Pesach, or Passover, actually was in order to embrace the inheritance of what was released through that act by Yeshua, the Kinsman Redeemer of Israel, for those who would embrace the life he exampled. From the beginning with Adam and Eve in Gan Eden, which is Hebrew for the Eden Garden, the plan and purpose of Yahweh has been to have a people that would show forth his glory. His desire is for a family through whom the glory of Yahweh, the essence of his nature and character, would be manifested to the rest of mankind, a light to the nations, that those other nations would desire to come and to enter into his family as well. In Yahweh is life, and that life was the light of men. Adam was the first Hebrew son of the Hebrew family of Yahweh, fashioned in the image of his glory, the first to be set apart, which is the meaning of the word for holy, kadosh, from the rest of mankind existing at the time. That there were other people on the planet when Adam was formed is evidenced in several ways, but primarily with the mark of protection placed on Cain that he not be killed by others, and that he took a wife from the land of Nod, outside the land of Eden, before Adam and Eve had given birth to other sons and daughters, as recorded in Genesis 5. The Hebrew word for mark is oath, and actually means sign, token, or seal. Thus, the verse in Genesis 4:15 should be more accurately translated, and Yahweh appointed to Cain a sign or seal. The record does not say that this sign was placed on Cain's person in any way. The sign likely consisted of Yahweh's solemn decree itself, known and observed by others throughout the world. Compare verse 24, where that decree is referred to by Lamech. Whatever the seal was, it was obviously distinguishable enough for assurances that no person would be allowed to slay him. Just as the rainbow was a sign given to Noah, this sign was there to protect Cain, not curse him. The curse resulting from the slaying of his brother was Cain's inability to cultivate crops, and thus was forced to lead a nomadic life, as seen in Genesis 4:12. In Song of Solomon 8:6, the Hebrew word chotham is also translated as the English word seal. This word describes a cylindrical piece of stone with an external carved inscription. When this cylinder is rolled over a soft material such as clay, it leaves a raised impression that establishes legal ownership over the possession, and was often carried on a chain worn about the neck of the owner or on the finger as a ring. In Near Eastern cultures of the time, a seal was recognized as permanently establishing an unbreakable legal and moral bond. The passage from Song of Solomon describes this seal being placed over the heart and on the arm. This same Hebrew word used for seal, chotham, is also found to be used for the word signet in Exodus 28:21, describing the engravings on the stones of the breastplate worn by the high priest covering the heart. These stones carry the names of the 12 tribes of the family of Israel. It is also the seal of holiness engraved upon the plate of gold fashioned into the forefront of the misnephesh, Hebrew for the turban or mitre, worn on the head of the high priest. These are the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation depicted by Shaul, the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians 6:13-18 as part of the whole armor of Yahweh that members of the family of Yahweh are to put on to manifest to the rest of the nations the priesthood of Yahweh's purpose. The Hebrew word translated on possession or peculiar treasure in the passage from Exodus 19:5 is segula and means a valued property to which one has an exclusive right of possession. This passage says there are no other people on the face of the earth who are segula to Yahweh besides Israel. You read that correctly. No other people. Israel is Yahweh's exclusive possession, and holiness is the mark, the sign of his ownership upon those people, his family. The seal by which those who are segula to Yahweh, who are set apart for his purposes and are identified from the rest of mankind, is by their obvious holiness. This passage in Exodus, along with similar ones in Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and 1 Peter 2, all point in the same direction. Only through obedience to his voice are we considered holy, righteous. It is why Abraham's action of faith was considered righteous in Genesis 26:4-5. Without that distinguishing seal of ownership, his people are nothing more than the mixture of other nations. Whether Yahweh summarizes holiness in a single commandment, as with Adam, in the constitution of a nation, as with Moses, or in the expression of his life, as exampled by Yeshua, the requirement is the same. There is only obedience or disobedience to his word. If you will obey my voice, and if You will attend to my instructions by following them. Then will you be my holy people, and then will you abide in the presence of the Eternal One, the source of life. Obedience to His direction is holiness, and the fulfillment of His purpose as His family, His people. Obedience makes His people who they claim to be. Holiness is the mark, the seal, the signet of Yahweh's family, and Yeshua was the kinsman redeemer, the one upon whom Yahweh's seal was embedded as the rightful heir with the authority to restore the kingdom of Yahweh to His family of Israel. The Tanakh is a chronicle of the passage of this seal, this signet, upon the status of firstborn through the Hebrew lineage, beginning with Adam and culminating in Yeshua. Commit your works to Yahweh and your thoughts will be established. Proverbs 16:3. The Hebrew word translated as commit is galal and means to roll over. Commitment is a voluntary, thoughtful choice of will. Commitment means giving up my rights to myself and placing those rights into the hands of another. To commit to another is a voluntary relinquishing of self-ownership. The first step in establishing a relationship in the family of Yahweh is galal, to allow that cylinder of ownership to roll over my actions, my attitudes, and my thoughts. They don't belong to me anymore. When the psalmist instructs us to commit our works, our way to Yahweh, he is telling us to allow the Father's seal of ownership to make its permanent impression on our lives. He is telling us that Yahweh must take complete control of our very existence. From this point on, we are owned. To commit is to be rolled over, to submit to ownership, an unbreakable covenant bond of holiness. Whoever receives Yeshua's testimony sets his seal to this, that Yahweh is true. John 3:33 and 2 Timothy 2:19. The Hebrew language differs from English in that it often contains a duality of meaning for words and phrases. In Hebrew, the meaning of hearing is not just sound waves striking the sensory portion of the ear, but has a concurrent meaning as well. The Hebrew word for listen or hear in Exodus 15:26 is Shema. But in Exodus 19:5, this same Hebrew word is also found to be translated obey. From a Hebraic perspective, to hear is to obey. To obey is to hear. Whether you hear what is spoken or not is measured by how you obey what you hear. Conversely, how you obey determines whether or not you heard what was said. Yeshua said of those who hear, those who know Him in this fashion, no man is able to snatch them out of His hand or out of the hand of His Father. Hearing His voice is essential for remaining within Yahweh's kingdom, otherwise the sheep would be led astray by other voices. The sheep that know Him know His voice. Many would counter this statement by saying that the only requirement for remaining in the kingdom is just to believe the Son existed. These folks are not hearing the voice of the One in Scripture, but the voice of a traditional religion of men, and would be well served by heeding to the definition of what it means to believe, which is to trust in, to adhere to rely upon, to fashion one's life after. The example Yeshua set was twofold. He did not do anything without first hearing the voice of the Father And he said he knew he was loved by the Father because he kept the commandments of the Father. Committing to obey his voice and keep his covenant is to become his possession and is evidenced by my actions in response to his words. Commitment to his words is my choice to receive his impression of ownership, to be holy even as he is holy, we're told in Leviticus 20:26. This is the seal seen by the rest of the world, the mark of ownership showing separation unto his family, Israel. Throughout the original book, there has always been an accommodation for the foreigner, the stranger, to come into the family of Yahweh, as seen in Leviticus 19:34. That accommodation was for the stranger who behaved as the rest of the family to obey the voice and keep the words of Yahweh, to be treated as a member of the family, as seen in Isaiah 56:1-8. Choosing for the words of Yahweh to be actionable in my life is to be obedient to those words, even as Yeshua said he was obedient to them in John 14:23-24 and in John 15:10. As Yahweh's words establish my heart and my thoughts, they cause me to become as he is, light. Light and darkness cannot abide in the same space at the same time. If Yahweh's word is life, and his life is the light of men, then disobedience to his word of life is to move into darkness and death, a place of unholiness. Adam, created in the image of Yahweh with the free will to make choices, placed himself into darkness by disobedience to Yahweh's words, corrupting the pure blood of life that was breathed into him and causing a separation, which is the definition of condemnation used in John 3:16-18, and necessitating a redemption. Next, we will look into the inheritance of ownership, how that inheritance can be forfeited, the results of forfeiture, and why a ransom is required to reclaim it. For when I brought your forefathers out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices, but I gave them this command: obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways I command you, that it may go well with you. Jeremiah 7:22-23.